I'd like to read from the 11th chapter of Isaiah. Now, we've just sung a couple of relatively short songs all about his name. And when Isaiah was writing, he seemed to know a great deal about the coming Messiah. But I don't think he knew his name. Of course, he called him Emmanuel. There are various titles for him that we're going to read tonight. But we know more than Isaiah. And not only are we looking back at one who came, whereas Isaiah, of course, was looking forward at one to come. But Isaiah had to give him titles and descriptions and pictures. We give him a name. The Lord Jesus came. He was born. The Lord Jesus lived. The Lord Jesus died. The Lord Jesus rose again. We call him by name. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 10. Here is the first title. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, who shall stand as a banner to the people, for the Gentiles shall seek him, and his resting place shall be glorious. So again, not knowing that he was going to be called Jesus, and maybe for a good reason Isaiah didn't know that name, because of course had he said, well, he will be called Jesus, all manner of people would have been called Jesus in the hope and expectation that he would be the Messiah. I have an old cartoon from the Second World War. I think it was published in 1941 in some magazine, and I have it cut out. The cartoon is a picture set in the year 1950. And it's of a woman, a mum, calling out for her child to come in from playing out, to come to get his tea. And she calls Winston, and suddenly all these little boys' heads pop up from all over, because the cartoonist is thinking the day is coming when all children will be called Winston. I'm not sure they were, actually. But there you go. So Isaiah doesn't call him Jesus. He didn't know the name. And, of course, there would be a whole load of people calling their children that name for the wrong reason. But we're told he is the root of Jesse. Jesse, of course, was the father of David. He was an ancestor of the Messiah. And yet he's called the root of Jesse. You might expect him to be a branch. In fact, he is called the branch elsewhere. But he's the root of Jesse. Sometimes when you go into an old medieval church, you can see some artwork called a Jesse tree. And it's the family tree of Jesus. There's Jesse, there's David. Why Isaiah, or the Spirit speaking through Isaiah, calls him the root of Jesse, is for a number of reasons. Number one, this person whom Isaiah saw was not just a descendant of Jesse. He came from Jesse, and yet Jesse came from him. Mm. Who knitted Jesse together in his mother's womb? The Creator God. And it's the Creator God who is going to come as the descendant of Jesse. By him and through him were all things created. So he is the root of Jesse, even though we might say Jesse was the root of him. But there's also a sense in which when a tree is cut down, the branches and the twigs and the leaves, they're all gone. They've been chopped up, turned into a house, thrown onto the fire, a mouldering in a field. The roots you can still see. And, you know, new sprouts will come from it. And it's worth remembering that Isaiah was living at a time when the monarchy of Judah was decrepit spiritually. A number of the kings, though they had David's blood coursing through their veins, they were nothing like him. They were spiritual pygmies, or they were utterly apostates. I know Isaiah was living at the time of Hezekiah. He was a good king when you compare him to all the others. If you don't compare him to all the others, he was actually quite disappointing. And the time would come when the Davidic line, in terms of kingship, would be no more. We know that Joseph, the stepfather of the Lord Jesus, was of David's line, but he was a carpenter. He wasn't an occupant in a palace. The guy who occupied the palace in Jerusalem was a son of Edom, of Esau. So maybe Isaiah is looking at the rot in the Davidic tree in his own day, or maybe looking forward to the time when actually there will not be a Davidic ruler, a king of in Jerusalem who was descended from Judah. Be that as it may, there is one, a root of Jesse. The tree may have been cut down, the glory days are over, and yet there is some life in the old tree of David, the old tree of Jesse, and we know it is the Messiah. We're told he shall stand as a banner to the people. Strange expression. To stand as a banner to the people. Well, this could be a military expression. And when you've got armies fighting each other, especially armies in the ancient world, but after that as well, when there's a bit of a melee and people all get mixed up, remember, soldiers aren't necessarily wearing a uniform. They're all fighting people who you happen to be facing. That's how you know they're the enemy, because they're facing you, and your friends and allies are facing the same direction as you. But the more the fight goes on, you actually can't work out who is friend and who is foe. So what ancient armies would do, you know, they would have a trumpet sound, and you would go back to your banner, you would regroup, the officer or the general would see how many men he has left, and then you'd go back into the fight. That said, though, it's a banner to the people. It doesn't say the army or the soldiers or the warriors. But there is a sense in which this banner is to cause people to come to him. So there is a sense in which this banner has been hoisted up, and people are going to be drawn to it. Perhaps people who have, you know, been injured in the fight, people who are lost, people who don't know the direction in which they should be heading. Because the next section says, for the Gentiles shall seek him. Now this is a remarkable prophecy that Isaiah is giving here. The Gentiles, of course, they don't seek truth. They don't seek God. They're busy inventing their own idols, crafting their own gods to worship them. And Isaiah might even point out that the people of God, the people of Israel and the people of Judah, they don't really seek him either. So what hope is there for the Gentiles? Well, when the root of Jesse comes, when the descendant and the maker of Jesse comes to the earth, in that day, even the Gentiles will seek him. He's not just coming for the Jew. He's not just coming for Israel. Jonah, the sign of the prophet Jonah. Of course, we think of resurrection. But let's also remember, to whom did the prophet Jonah go? To the Gentiles. And when the Lord Jesus came, he came first to the Jew, no doubt, but also for the Gentiles. The Gentiles shall seek him. This great banner will be visible to those well beyond the land of physical Israel. And people in the future, people on our distant island, will behold the root of Jesse and will call upon him and will come to him. And whoever comes to him, he won't turn away. Whoever comes to him, he won't cast out. And his resting place shall be glorious. Well, I must confess, I puzzled over that. What is his resting place that will be glorious? Was it the tomb? There's not often we see the Lord Jesus resting when he came to earth. We know he'd go off into the wilderness and pray, and sometimes he would spend time by himself. Was it the body resting in the tomb? Certainly an empty tomb is a glorious proclamation of his victory over death. Could it be that? Could it be the sitting at the right hand of the Father? The work is done. It is finished. Now he is resting, as it were, from his labour. Or is it, should it be seen in the context of the verses that go before it, where we have this wonderful picture I think of life after the second coming. I think Isaiah in verse 10 is seeing the first coming. When Jesus comes the second time, all those who rejected him prior to that, there's no point coming to him then. I believe the opportunity will be spent. The invitation will be revoked. Now, I believe that Isaiah was not fully aware that the Messiah would come on two separate occasions. On the first occasion, to redeem and to atone for sin and to reconcile us to God. On the second occasion, to judge and to punish and to establish a physical kingdom. Physical as in not just spiritual, but actually on the earth. No more sin, no more evil. And it might be that Isaiah is unable to separate those two kinds of ideas. He mixes them all up. But certainly, if verse 10, the last part of verse 10, is talking about the resting place, which the rest of what we've read in chapter 11 so far is talking about the final state. If heaven is my throne, and the earth my footstool, you know, he is resting in heaven and he is resting on the earth. Could it be talking about the glorious state, the eternal kingdom which the Messiah will establish? He comes the first time as a banner where all who come to him can find salvation. You're not clever, you're not good looking, you're not athletic, but if you come to him, he'll not turn you away. You want to be saved? Ask him, and you will be saved. Because if you ask, it will be given to you. If you seek it, you'll find it. If you knock, the door will be opened. And the resting place here, though it could have other meanings, I think he's talking about the final state to which those who come to the banner will share with him and enjoy with him forever. I had planned to preach on 11 and 12 as well, but I think 10 will be sufficient. Mm-hmm. Now, of course, I don't think I've said anything tonight which you've either not heard before or you couldn't see for yourself. But remember, for Isaiah, this was incredibly exciting. He was living in a day of backsliding and apostasy, but he is looking forward to a time when not just the Jew and the Israelite will call upon the God of heaven, but the Gentiles, of which we are to be included. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.